Let me invite you to take your Bibles and turn to our scripture text. It's found in the Gospel of Luke. In the Gospel of Luke in chapter 24. Luke 24 and verses 44 to 53. Luke 24, 44 to 53. And let's hear the word of the Lord. Now he, that's Jesus, said to them, "These are my words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things which are written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled." Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures. And he said to them, "Thus it is written that the Christ would suffer and rise again from the dead the third day, and that repentance for forgiveness of sins would be proclaimed in his name to all the nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. And behold, I am sending forth the promise of my Father upon you, and you are to stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high." And he led them out as far as Bethany, and he lifted up his hands and blessed them. And while he was blessing them, he parted from them and was carried up into heaven. And they, after worshiping him, returned to Jerusalem with great joy and were continually in the temple praising God. May God bless his word. Please be seated. We are finishing the book of Luke. This morning we have been in it, I'm not sure exactly how long, but a few years to be sure, as we have walked through together God's word to us in the Gospel of Luke. This Sunday, we're going to sum up this message of the gospel with these final words of Jesus. And then, Lord willing, we're going to begin looking at Luke's other letter in the scriptures, his other book, the book of Acts. And so we will, in the weeks and months ahead, Lord willing, see and hear and understand what God has written for us there. If you could make a video, a YouTube video, of what's most important to you to, say, leave behind for your loved ones or your friends, what would you record? What would you put in it? What kinds of things would you want there? What would you tell them is most important to you? Or is most important for them to know about you? Christ, now at the end of the Gospel of Luke, is about to leave the earth. And he leaves his disciples and us with a crystal clear account of what he wants us to know. It's better than a YouTube video for us. He is showing us what is ultimate, absolutely ultimate in this life. Over the last several weeks leading up to Christmas, we've been seeing how all of the Bible is about Jesus. The Gospel of Luke is about Jesus. Genesis, we saw, is about Jesus. The Law of Moses was about Jesus. Ezekiel was about Jesus. Ruth is about Jesus. Ephesians and James are about Jesus. Christ is there in every word and on every page and around every corner of the Bible. You could, in a sense, title the Bible as the triune gods. That is the Father, the Son, and the Spirit, the triune God's revelation of himself in the person of Jesus. The Bible is all about the triune God revealing himself in the life, death, and the resurrection of Christ. It's about the triune God saving sinful men in Christ and displaying his mercies upon angry rebels for the glory of his grace. Beloved, that's the Bible. And that is the history of the world. And that is the future of the world. That's the purpose of your life. It is to be a display of the sovereign grace of God in Christ, as God lavishes his love upon sinful men. Christ, at the end of his earthly ministry, before he was about to be taken up into heaven, met with his disciples, and we're told that he, verse 45, opened their minds to understand the scriptures. He showed them there how all of the Bible is about him. The law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms. He's summing up the Old Testament there. He opened their minds then to understand it. Oh, how that ought to be our prayer. Lord, open my mind to understand the scriptures. Open my mind. The truth is, our minds are just dull and they're darkened by sin. And even more than that, they're closed. They're closed. Every sinner apart from Christ is closed-minded. No matter how open-minded you might think yourself to be. And no one likes to think of themselves as closed-minded. Everyone, whether you're liberal or you're conservative or libertarian or you're a fascist or a communist or a Muslim or a Mormon or a capitalist, no one wants to believe that they're closed-minded. Everyone wants to think they're open to truth and ideas. No one wants to believe that they really only see things one way and they can't see other things. But the truth is, our minds as sinners are closed, shut. We've locked the doors. We've pulled the drapes on the truth of God. We don't want to see it. And so, our minds then must be opened by Christ if we're to understand. Only Christ can give us a truly open mind. Only Jesus can come and make us see what we will not see. The Bible is a book of plain truths. They're not hidden. They're not written in code. But they're truths that we do not want to believe. And so Christ must come, and he must open our minds to understand. Jesus comes and says to them in verse 46, "Thus it is written." Thus it is written. He's pointing them back to all that was written in the Old Testament and explained what God had written down for centuries. This was the message of the ages that God had recorded. It didn't just fall out of nowhere. Jesus didn't just step out of the darkness, but this message of Christ had been written by God, and it was patiently announced over and over and over again from the very beginning. Thus, Jesus says, it is written. And the message that Jesus brings to his disciples is the most important truth for anyone on the face of the earth to have their mind opened to. This is the truth to open up your mind to this year, beloved, and the rest of your days. This is the most important truth. It's not math. It's not philosophy. It's not medicine. It's not mechanics. It's not computers. It's not smartphones. It's not music or art or economics or capitalism or biogenetics or carpentry. Jesus knew all about those things. He could have taught his disciples in this moment quantum mechanics. Or he could have showed them how to catch more fish in the Sea of Galilee. He could have told them of the dimensions of the universe and explained dark matter to them. Or gave them a cure for the common cold. Or showed them how to compose great pieces of music. But he chose in this moment to teach these men about his death and his resurrection and the need for repentance from sin so that forgiveness might come. He sums up for them the message of the Bible and the most important ultimate message to know. This is the chief truth among all truths. The death and the resurrection of Christ and the call to repentance and a turning to Christ for forgiveness. That's a message that can't ever be exhausted by us. You won't wear it out. You won't plumb the depths of it. It's one you'll never be finished with to move on to just other things. There is an ocean of truth here in what Christ gives his disciples. An ocean of truth for an empty soul. He teaches his disciples, first, that the Christ would suffer. He would suffer. In fact, he must suffer. The Christ must suffer. It wasn't an option from God for Jesus to suffer. He must. He must. There's nothing so needed or necessary in this world than the sufferings of Jesus. It's more important than world peace. It's more important than finding a cure for cancer. It's more important than a solution to poverty. The Christ must suffer. He must. He, that is, the Christ, must suffer. It's not the suffering of just any man that needs to happen, or the suffering of every man. But the Christ is the one who must suffer. He is the one who would save men from their sins, and so he must suffer. That we must understand. It must be of Jesus. There's no suffering of man that will ever save. There's no penance or purgatory or pain of man that can help. He must suffer. Because your suffering or mine cannot save. He must suffer. There's no other way for the world to go than for the suffering of Christ. Because God had determined to save sinful men from the beginning. And there's no other means by which we are saved than for Christ to suffer. There's no other way. The suffering of Jesus isn't just one way, beloved, for God to save sinners. It wasn't just one of 100 ways God could have chosen. And so he decided on Jesus and his sufferings. No, it was the only way for our sins to be forgiven. It was the only way for God to be able to bear our sins upon himself as he placed them on Jesus, God the Son. You need to know there is no easier means. There's no nicer way. There's no gentler path to save men. Jesus must suffer. God the Son must bear the sins of men. And he must die. He must die, not merely any death. It wouldn't be enough, you see, for Jesus to come and just to die of old age. It wouldn't be enough for Jesus to die of disease or some accidental cause. He must die at the hands of sinful men. He must be an innocent man who is murdered by those he came to save. He must be the innocent God-man who is killed by his own. All of this was at least to demonstrate the amazing grace of God. God would save men by the very evil they brought on Jesus, his son. By that very evil. Even their own hatred of Christ was used by God to bring about their redemption. God used man's worst evil to demonstrate his grace. What men meant for evil in the nailing of Jesus to a cross, God meant for good. Jesus must suffer. So that grace might be clearly seen as sovereign grace, not as God saving pretty good men, but saving those who would butcher his son. He must suffer. He must undergo as well a suffering of cosmic dimensions. His suffering must be more than any man. It must be something of infinite measure. He must not die merely as any man. He must suffer under the wrath of a holy God. He must endure and be crushed by something that you and I can barely imagine in the wrath of God. He must bear not merely a day or so of physical suffering, or even a few years. Do you know that many have endured more physical suffering than Christ did in his beatings and his crucifixion? But no one has endured the full infinite wrath of a holy God as Jesus did. He bore what no man has or ever could. He bore what would take you and I an infinite amount of time to bear. He must suffer what we could not. What we could not suffer and live. He who must suffer is the first truth of the ages. That's the first truth that men must understand if they will understand anything at all. Christ made this known. And then he brought his disciples to that second great truth. He would suffer and rise again from the dead on the third day. Rise from the dead. He would accomplish what was necessary for us in his death, and then he would rise from the dead. Not just from his struggles or just from being knocked down, but rather death he would rise from. Death is that outward reality that we all see of the wrath of God. The scriptures tell us in Romans chapter 6 that the wages of sin is death. And so death is for us that visible depiction and reality of the wrath of God poured out. And we know from Scripture that God's wrath is both physical and spiritual in its death. Jesus, as he died, fell under both the physical judgment of God and the spiritual wrath of God. He died physically, and he bore in himself the full wrath of God. But then he was raised. On the third day, as the Scriptures predicted, death couldn't keep him. The price was paid. And God raised him up for us who believe. This is why the resurrection is the biggest news of the ages. There won't be anything bigger for you in 2017. Christ has been raised. Jesus has been raised because there's no more wrath to bear. There's no more wrath to bear. It is done. He has borne the wrath for those who would believe. That's why there's now no condemnation for those who are in Christ. And the gospel declares to the nations this truth. To the nations, you're to be my witnesses. Jesus said, proclaiming it in his name to all the nations. The gospel declares to the nations that if any man, any one is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come. The old life of wrath is gone, and the new life in Christ has come. To be in Christ by faith is to be one for whom there is no longer any wrath. The message Jesus calls them to proclaim is his death, his resurrection, and the repentance of sins, the repentance for the forgiveness of sins. That's the message. That's what the world needs to know. It doesn't know chiefly how to use the internet. It doesn't chiefly know how to make clean water or grow food or good fiscal policies. The message, above all things the world desperately needs to hear, is what Christ makes clear here. That the Christ would suffer, and that he would rise again on the third day, and that repentance for forgiveness of sins be proclaimed in his name. Now, as we read through this, you might wonder, why does Jesus not speak here of believing or faith? In some real direct manner, he says the message to proclaim is his death and his resurrection and repentance for the forgiveness of sins. Now, I don't know exactly why, but I know that the Bible often speaks of repentance as implicitly connected to faith. As the Bible speaks of repentance, it doesn't know of a repentance apart from faith. In fact, you could say true repentance, true biblical repentance is married to faith. It cannot exist without faith. And so we find Peter early now, as we'll look in the book of Acts in the weeks ahead, Peter, as he's preaching to the crowd at Pentecost, and they cry out to him, "Brothers, what shall we do?" As they're struck with conviction. And Peter says, "Repent repent. Jesus here puts this emphasis on the message of turning from sin and then finding forgiveness in Christ. That's the message we need to tell to the nations. That is, in the very person and the work of Jesus alone is forgiveness to be found, not in the gods, not in the philosophies of men, but in the simple and clear truth of repentance, of turning away from our sin and then looking to Christ to forgive us. Jesus then says to them, "Behold, I'm sending forth the promise of my Father upon you. But you are to stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high." This promise that he speaks of here, we know, as he's spoken already, of the Spirit. We see it in the book of Acts fulfilled. The promise of the Father is the very person of the Holy Spirit, whom Jesus is going to send. What a beautiful picture we have here of the three members of the Trinity at work in our redemption. We have the Father who gives us this promise, or makes us the promise of the Spirit. And then we have Jesus who sends forth the Spirit to us. And then we have the very person of the Spirit who comes to us in fulfillment of the promise and in faithfulness to Christ. He comes and he indwells the believer. We are not left alone. We're told that as Jesus in verse 50 leads them out as far as Bethany, and this is the point where he lifts up his hands, he blesses them, and then he's taken up into heaven and he's gone. And then we're told that they worshiped him. They worshiped him. I wonder what that looked like. I don't know. The Bible doesn't tell us, but we know that Christ was gone from their sight. They couldn't see him anymore. And yet they worshiped him, knowing that he was still alive, that he was coming back. They knew that the work of redemption was done. That's why Jesus left. That's why they could worship. His work was finished. There wasn't more to be accomplished for them in their salvation. Finally, in all of history, the debt was paid. And the Spirit was coming to live within them. They understood in that moment they had all they needed from God. They had forgiveness. They had eternal life in Christ because they truly had Christ. And they had the very person of the Spirit who was coming to confirm all of this for them. Christ was going to live within them by the indwelling Spirit of God. He wouldn't be a Jesus up there or over there or out there, but rather they knew he would be a Jesus in us by faith, and the Spirit was coming to bring the very presence of Christ to them. As we look ahead to this new year, and if the Lord allows 100 new years or more, beloved, I have nothing greater to teach you than this. Nothing. There's surely more to see and to learn and to know of God that he's revealed in the scriptures. That's why we study the whole counsel of God. That's why we preach book by book and chapter by chapter and verse by verse. And that's why we do systematic theology. But there's nothing greater than this. And so if I finish my calling here, and you have come to grasp this truth of the person and the work of Christ, that the Christ must suffer, and that he must rise again on the third day, and that you and all men are called to repentance and faith in Christ, then I've done my chief work. If this body of believers is a body that knows and understands the message of Christ, crucified for sinful men, who was raised up for us on the third day, and who knows that there must be repentance for the forgiveness of sins in Christ, and who believe that this is the chief message to proclaim among the nations, I will have fought the good fight. If you believe this truth, what Jesus has summed up here at the end of the Gospel of Luke, if you believe this, you will not know all God has for you to know. That's not what I'm saying this morning. But you will surely know what is chief to know above all things. I passed out a list of questions from Don Whitney. Many of us know Don, who's been here to minister. 10 questions for the new year. Good ones. And he has some extended ones listed there as well. But I want you to know that in order to answer these rightly, or discern these questions rightly, you must first know and you must treasure this message of Christ here at the end of the book of Luke. Otherwise, they won't really matter. And so, perhaps the chief question to begin this new year with is, do I know the gospel? Do I know the gospel in such a way that I have really come to repentance for the forgiveness of sins by looking to Christ alone? And is it the one message of all messages I want this world to know? I pray that you do, and I pray that it is. Let's close with prayer.